fighting something in his lungs this morning. So let's pray for him as we get started. Father, we love to be together. We love to be here singing praises to your name, Lord, worshiping you. And Lord, we love to sit beneath the teaching of your word. And we thank you for our dear brother, our dear Pastor David. We pray you would empower him now, physically, spiritually, Lord, to proclaim your word with clarity and in your spirit. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand.
Thank you.
Lord, we're listening because we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see all of you. I'm on the tail end of recovering from a flu from 2 weeks ago. For some reason, it's just a little bit of an itchiness in the throat still. So appreciate your patience. Well, we are actually starting the new year, looking at the vision of the church and reviewing our vision of transforming generations. Is a vision desiring to see us being a church that will continue to reproduce disciples and churches. The transforming generation vision has three parts to it. The first part is being discipling, which we want to see a discipling culture taking place in the church where every member is a disciple and is also making disciples. We have an equipping vision of wanting to see our church becoming a place where equipping and sending base for missions work, continue to sending people out into the fields for the sake of the gospel. And we want to continue to be a planting church that continue to reproduce and planting churches. So coming here is always a great joy. I bring a greeting from your brothers and sisters at West Houston Chinese Church, where we really just take great pride in all of you. With the church planting work that you are doing here, we're grateful, we're excited about that. We've been praying about maybe starting a new workout in Cyprus area, and so we're just praying about what God is doing here. But one of the things we decided we wanted to do is that we're going to take this year, starting this year for 3 years, we're going to focus on one aspect of this vision each year, starting was discipling. So we're going to focus on the discipling part piece this year. And we said this idea of discipling is we're really believing it's in pursuing Christ and seek to reproduce him in others. In other words, that's kind of a definition. I think I have the slides on this. The idea of pursuing Christ, where we are pursuing a Christ, but at the same time, seek to reproduce Christ in others. So, this series of messages, well, there's four-part messages. We're looking at the journey of a disciple. You can sort of imagine how as we grow in life, there are different life stages. So we're breaking down a disciple's growth into four stages, where the first stage, is what we call exploring Christ, where we are just coming to know who Christ is, getting to know him. I believe last week the message was on that, the whole idea of coming to know who Jesus is. And then we come into the second piece, which we're talking about today, the stage in our life where we're taking roots, rooting in Christ. And then we're going to follow up next week, we'll talk about maturing in Christ, and then finally what we call multiplying in Christ. And just a little bit of clarification about the stages, that the discipleship stages serve as kind of like a roadmap that help us to see where we've been, where we're going, how do we get there. Each person's discipleship journey is unique. This is not a race to see who finishes first. So each stage has many lessons for each and every one of us, with different breakthroughs for different people, and may require different amount of time. Although there will be ministry programs as we continue this vision, that we map some of the ministry programs, say, okay, this class is specially suited for those who are in the exploring Christ stage, and these things are specially designed for those who are rooting in Christ. But I do want to clarify that the stages describe is serve as a model. And therefore, just because, say, if you finish the classes in a given so-called stage, doesn't mean you have arrived and reached the next place. We also want to clarify that the stages are not to be mistaken for kind of like a climbing the corporate ladder kind of a thing, where, we just can't wait to kind of be elected to the next level of, you know, reaching the next level. Or in, if you watch those kung fu movies, we're reaching the next level of skills. Not those things. The stages represent goals for discipleship and spiritual growth. And it also provides a roadmap for us to know how to stimulate and encourage each other on this journey to grow. So in each one of these messages, we're going to talk about what the stage look like, what are the challenges and the privileges in the stages, and then also how others could stimulate those in the stage and encourage them to grow. Because we're all on this discipleship journey together, and we're all called to not just grow pursuing Christ ourselves, but to help reproduce Him in each other as we become more like Jesus. So just starting with that, I want to just get us onto that starting point. Let's ask to read this verse together, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Let's read this together, please. Therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So here it says that after you have received Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, that you are to continue to walk in Him and to become what? Rooted and built up. And we use this verse to kind of characterize what this state, the goal of the stage is. This is a stage where we put down roots and really grow into the fundamentals of faith and really understand what does it mean to be part of God's family. And so we are born again into this transformational journey as disciples, and we are to pursuing this journey to become rooted in Christ. Now, if you are a young believer who recently, not too long ago, came to believe in Jesus, or for whatever reason, you may believe that you've been a believer for some time, but you're still in this stage, some of this description may fit you. You've taken the step of faith to pray and place your faith and your trust in Jesus. Some of you may even have taken the next step of obedience and received baptism to demonstrate the inward reality of what Jesus done through the outward testimony of being baptized. For some of you, this has been an exciting start as you learn new things about God and His heart for your life. But for others, some distraction may have come and may have robbed you of some of the joy in the disciplines that are to help you to grow. There may have been times when you even feel lost as you wondered about your faith in this stage. You wish for a trusted companion to walk you through it all, even talking about the hard things in your heart and maybe even difficult things in your past. But the closeness and commitment required in that process may have kept some of you away from taking the step of faith to grow and take roots. You long to become truly grounded in the foundations of this new faith, to grow strongly into maturity, to experience the power of God's grace and hope every single day of your life. First, I just want to say, if this fits you, I want to say we're excited about what God is doing in your life. Welcome to this part of your journey of knowing Jesus. Becoming part of God's family is both a great honor and a great blessing. It is a privilege to become a member of God's family. It means now you have a hotline where you can directly talk to God, the creator of the universe, who loves you and cares for you, and He hears you anytime. You never go out of the field service where your phone doesn't work. Doesn't matter if you have Verizon or whatever service. You can always talk to God. And God cares so much about you. He didn't assign you a guardian angel. He may have. We don't know. But he prays his own spirit into you so that he's always with you, and he promised he will never leave you or forsake you. It's unbelievable. You have come to an unbelievable place of privilege, honor, and possibilities. Galatians 2:20 explains the challenge of the stage. Let's read this together, Galatians 2:20. A lot of you are familiar with this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this verse, which a lot of us may have memorized, and if you haven't, it's definitely worthwhile memorizing. It says that the critical thing that happened in the stage is that it's not just Jesus crucified for you, but that you begin to realize that you are also to be crucified with Jesus. That sounds a little scary, but it is not. It says it is the old way of life, that old me. The old me that always question about, that lack confidence, that's fearful, that is trapped by sin. That old me is gone, it's put away. And it says that not no longer I who live, but what? But who? But Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Acts, when Peter spoke to the early believers, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so it says this, that repent and be baptized is the first step of obedience in this journey, in this stage, as you begin to show the first step of being obeying and walking in Jesus. That the baptism is a way to show that, yes, I want the world to know what Jesus is doing in my life. My professor of missions, when I was in seminary, used to tell me about stories about when he was doing work in Haiti, and he says that they actually have a parade before baptism. And I know, I don't think your church or our church does a parade before baptism, but they actually parade the people who's going to get baptized. They're in their white robe, and they're singing, and they're walking through the streets, and they're talking, and there's the neighbors watching and saying, they're going to have a baptism. And they say, wait a minute. That guy, Matt, he's getting baptized? I know him. I mean, he's cheated me before. And so-and-so is baptized? You got to be kidding me. She's getting baptized? Oh, this I got to see. And so the crowd, the throng gets larger, and people kind of get into the beach. And when they get baptized, and each person share their story about what Jesus has done for them, and they get baptized. And people are going to say, well, I'm going to be here watching this guy like a hawk, because this guy become a Christian? I know what he was like. And so I thought it was very interesting. We don't do parades nowadays, but I thought it's very interesting because the parade really embodies the idea of what public baptism is supposed to be, because it is telling the story of the inward reality that what God has been working out. And to be held accountable, said, you know, I'm a new person. And so this is why this is such an important step of obedience for a young believer. In fact, our church, not only when baptism bring you into obedience, you also become part of a member of this church. Now, I realize that some of us may come from backgrounds where do not practice a formal church membership, but I do want to say that becoming a committed member in the church, in the spiritual community, is very much biblical, even though those words, formal membership, is not described in the Bible literally. But the whole idea of membership is really simply a public covenant saying that I believe in what God is doing in this church, and I'm committed to become one with the brothers and sisters here. I want to grow together. I'm going to give here. I'm going to serve here. And I want to be held accountable here. I want to together grow strong here to accomplish God's mission here. It means that when I become a member of the church, it means this. It means if I don't like the next sermon, I can't just get up and walk away because, you know, I'm a free agent. It means that I believe that I'm entering into a committed relationship with this body of Christ to grow and love God and serve God together. That's why I say membership is very much Very much biblical. But now, another part of this stage, we talk about baptism, we talk about becoming a member of a part of a spiritual community. And by the way, the spiritual community, I just want to say something, we have a lot of students here, is that wherever you go to college, you move to a different place, a believer should always become a member at a local church there. You should always be a member of a local church. You should never be in a free mode. There may be a brief period of time you're searching for a church, but you should always get plugged into a local church to make sure that you'll continue growing in Christ. But the other part of it is how we continue to grow in the spiritual disciplines of becoming a Christian and living out the Christian life. Now, I found a story about Anthony Hopkins. When I preached in W, we have a lot of students there, and a lot of them had no idea who Anthony Hopkins is. And so that's when I realized I'm really getting old. And I really wish I could have found the same story about Chris Pratt, Emma Watson, or Ryan Gosling, or Gal Gadot. I wish I really have a story about them. My daughter said, if you can find one story about them, I think it would be a lot more attractive to those young people. I just couldn't find it. So sorry, it has to be about Anthony Hopkins. And I realize if you check into it, he's seen a lot of creepy movies too. But just trust me that he's a great actor. He's an Academy Award winning actor. So what about the story here? Anthony Hopkins is famous in the acting circle for the intense preparations that he puts into every movie before filming even start. So guess, from the moment Anthony Hopkins gets his script, how many times will he read that script before filming start? So anyway, it is said that Anthony Hopkins, as a discipline, he will always go over the script more than 200 times before filming starts. In fact, by the time Hopkins shows up on the set, not only does he know his lines inside and out, he knows everyone's lines. A lot of times there will be young actors or actresses show up and they're still struggling with their lines. Hopkins knows their lines. And when asked, why do you put in this kind of effort? And he says that, in order for me to truly get into that character, I have to get that character into me. So he said when he's reading, he's not memorizing. He's diving into the character, that character's psyche. He's trying to feel what that character will feel, to fill in even what the script doesn't describe about that character, so that when he's on set, he lives and breathes what that character is supposed to be. Now, what does this got to do with anything we're talking about here? What got me thinking is this. If for one movie, Anthony Hopkins would read the script 200 times, I was wondering how many times a believer should read the scripture in his or her lifetime for us to truly get into character with whom God says we are to be. I discovered that the people, sometimes our church has this notion that reading through the Bible is a one-time achievement to be celebrated. I mean, I think it's to be celebrated. But I know people, it's kind of like the bucket list thing, the bucket list. I finally made it to the Grand Canyon. Yes, I ran the marathon. Yes, but when pastors say, how many people you have read through the whole Bible? Did it in 2012, pastor. Missions accomplished. Done that. Did this. Done that. Checked off. And what I was thinking is, not so. Reading through the scriptures is definitely not a one-time accomplishment for a believer to accomplish. It is actually a lifetime habit that we are forming in this stage. This stage is not about accomplishing a few things one time. This stage is about forming a habit, a discipline that will serve us well for our entire Christian journey. The question is not, have you ever finished reading the Bible one time? It's how are you continue to get the Word of God into you? You know, one of the things I'm always a little scared with, because I have terrible memory. I forget names and forget things all the time. And one of the things I'm sometimes really scared, I'm scared that one day I'm going to get Alzheimer's. I'm going to forget things. And I pray that God will help me to get as much scripture into me as he can, because I pray that when the day comes when I could no longer read, I would not be out of character with who God has called me to be. Because I want to live that life who Jesus called me to be. And perhaps one of the reasons why so many of us live such a weak and emaciated and powerless life is because the fact that we've been living on a one meal per week diet, which doesn't serve anyone well. But if you are on a one meal per week spiritual diet when it comes to the Word of God, it is little wonder that so many of us live such powerless lives. Rooting in Christ is the stage where you build up the habits. And when I do premarital counseling with couples, I always talk about how that early marriage stage is so important to develop the critical habits as a couple. Because if you do it at that point, when you are still newly in your marriage, it's going to serve you well for the rest of your life. It's not that if you do it later, you can't build those habits. It's just that later on, it gets harder. It's kind of like that soft clay. That in early stages, that's why we talk about children's ministry and youth ministry is so important. That's why I say, parents, you gotta help your kids and get them in church and get them involved, not just attending church, but you gotta be doing the disciple making, because when the clay is soft, it's so much easier to shape into the form that they need to be shaped into. But once you put that clay on a shelf for 3 months, well, never mind 3 months, you put it up there for 3 weeks. When you bring it down here, try to reshape that piece of clay and see how that feels. It's not that you cannot shape it anymore, but it is what? It's hardened. It's so much harder now. And so this stage is the formative stage for the Christian life, and there's so many important qualities and disciplines need to happen. It is the stage where we begin to form the scripture about a reverence and a fear and a love for the Word of God, to obey the Word of God for a lifetime. It is time we build the habit to be a worshiper for a lifetime, to be an on-time worshiper for a lifetime, to become a giver, a joyful giver, and a tither for a lifetime. It's the stage we build a habit to become a servant of Christ, who sees that serving Christ is my duty and my joy and honor for every stage of my life. It is a stage where we build a habit about caring for one another in fellowship of a lifetime. It is a stage where we build a habit to build disciples and be a disciple. This is the stage where all of these habits are supposed to begin to take roots. And the truth is, for a lot of us, we look at, myself included, not just calling other people, that we find that there's a lot of holes in our formations, that there are some habits that should be there, and it's not there. You know, the sad thing, a kid is, you see a little toddler or newborn baby, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's so cute. And indeed, a new believer is very cute, it's wonderful. But the problem is after like 3 years or 4 years, you see that this kid is still not potty trained. You see, and after some years, as a high school learner, he still doesn't clean his room, he doesn't know how to do laundries. And then, a little later on in your life, you feel like, well, this guy is really cool and really developed, but he's not a responsible person. And then you say something, what are you? You say is that this person still has some growing up to do, and that's what the stage is. We got to form those habits. We got to recognize the holes in our own development. So I got to grow. Ephesians 3:17 says that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, being rooted and grounded. Our minister Jody told me that You know, for some years at W, we are, our youth ministry had this arrangement where all the newly baptized youth will have a mentor assigned to them for a whole year. And that mentor is a person who's going to continue to get together with them, to care for them, encourage them, challenge them to grow. And I always thought that was a fantastic thing we're doing. And then I checked with Jody, so how are things going? So, oh, we ran into some real problem with that. I said, what is the problem with that? He said, well, the biggest problem is that a lot of the students are so busy that they don't have time to even meet with their mentors. And a lot of the parents also do not value this, so they don't encourage their kids to meet up with the mentor. And over time, a lot of the mentors were discouraged. And I said, what a sad, sad thing. Because one of the things is that when God moves someone to come and invest into your life, I want to care, encourage you, and challenge you, and bring you into ministry and grow together. That is God, the Holy Spirit's work of discipling you. And when we push that hands away, when we not value it and push it away, we're not pushing away human hands. We're pushing away the Holy Spirit and His work for our lives. And the problem is that a lot of times we think that we're too busy, we don't have time. And one of the lessons, a painful, an embarrassing situation even for me, that happened years ago when I was in college. And when I was in college, I was just a total nerd, okay? I mean, I was in electrical engineering, and they used to say, you can't, I mean, electrical engineering is called a double E-E-E, you know? And they used to say, you can't spell geek without E-E. You know, so you know, I was an electrical engineer, and I was a pretty geeky guy, and I was studying. My daughter may say, you're still geeky, Dad. I'm always studying, and I still remember. You know, it was my birthday. I was doing my EE 101 homework, and my friend, my roommate Wells came and he said, Dave, let's go for a round of frisbee golf celebrating your birthday. We loved to play frisbee golf at the time. And I looked at it and just said, you know, I have too much EE 101 to do. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time. And so Wells asked, later on, asked it again to see if I got more done. They said, no, I just don't think it's going to happen. I said, I just have too much EE 101 to do. And so Wells walked away and he came back and he was mad. And so he confronted me. He said, Dave, he said, it is not that you don't have time. It's that you don't value. You don't value this, and therefore you won't make time for it. You don't value our friendship. You don't value the fact we want to hang out and celebrate your birthday together, and that really hurts me. And I always remember this because he confronted me about something that I thought I was all right about, because I'm just trying to be a good studious Asian student who's studying his EE 101 homework as hard as he can. But then he pointed out, he broke through and showed me that it is true. It is true that it is not that I didn't have time. It is I didn't value relationship. And that's why I didn't make time. And I find that a lot of time with spiritual things, it is this tragedy that we don't value spiritual things. And therefore, we don't value spiritual relationship. We don't value that somebody want to pour their life into us and help us to grow. When the Holy Spirit is moving and to speak to us, we say, no, we don't have time. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and not to neglect the meeting yourself together as the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so he says the busy, and so, you know, this, they say in most churches, most of the people belong to this stage of spiritual discipleship journey. Meaning, in research says that in most churches, it could be anywhere from 40 to 60 or 70% of the people are all in this rooting in Christ stage. And the majority of them are not new believers, but are people who have been in this stage for a long, long time. A word that sometimes we use to say is people who are stuck. Or they have kind of ran into a wall where they just couldn't grow out of the stage. They've been in church for ages, but they're still just trying to get the foundations. They still don't have it all together. They just could not grow into maturity. And there are several major reasons that keep people here and cause them to be stuck. And the four reasons I want to point out here, share with you, is busyness is the first one, which I say a lot of times is really the issue of not valuing spiritual things. Worldly temptations, trials, and unconfronted sins are often, these are the four major things that keep people stuck in this stage of the journey. Matthew 13, and when Jesus taught the parable of the soils, and he said, what was sown was in the thrones, and he said, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proved unfruitful. This is a distraction of the world, where another thing take captive of our hearts and kept us from growing. Matthew 3, the same parable Jesus talked about. And then there was those who are sown on rocky ground. Jesus said, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation and persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. He says that this is that those who struggle, who because they didn't have roots, they didn't go deep, and he said when the hardship, the testing of life came, they fell apart. You know, living in Houston all these years, every time we pass a hurricane pass, I see some trees fall. And there are times you see some of the fallen trees before, but one of the things that sometimes always surprises me is that, you know, the trees that fell, it's not the little trees, it's the pretty big trees. But then when you see the big tree fall, you always look at the roots, and I always look at those roots. This tree is this tall, but its root ball is pretty small. You would imagine you have some deep roots or long roots going sideways, going deep. But when the tree flipped, you usually see that it's a pretty short roots. It looked tall, but its roots were shallow. And I realize that a lot of times when believers fall into that, it's because they may look outwardly, they look like they've been doing some growing, but they never really dig deep onto the roots. So they couldn't stand the testing. 1 John 1:5-9 talks about if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John, when the scripture talks about walking in the light, it doesn't mean walking in a perfect life. In fact, it means walking in the light means to let the word of God show us our sins and our brokenness and be very honest in facing our sins. And that's why when he says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And this is why it comes to the four things here that keeps people stuck in the stage. The unconfronted sin, the secret sins that we are not willing to deal with, the things we do in the dark where nobody else sees and we think nobody else knows, we think God doesn't even know, the thing that we don't dare to confess and talk about and seek help with, those are the things that chains us to the stage and cause us to be unable to grow out and move on. It keeps us stuck in the stage. We need to examine ourselves to see where we are in the faith. Many believers went through a period of time of doubts during this stage. And so if some of you are feeling some doubts here right now, I want you to know that you are not alone. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know that, do you not realize about yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? When struggling with sin, you find yourself lacking spiritual passion. You have fears in the midst of a trial, having a hard time feeling the love of God. It is not uncommon for people to worry and wonder if their faith is real. But I want you to know that if you are worried about your faith, your issue most often is the opposite. It is not your faith is not real, but rather more likely what you are feeling may be a grief for sin that is part of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that is intended to bring us into repentance. In time like this, you never want to become isolated from other believers. In fact, you need your brothers and sisters more than ever before to help you to process your feelings and turn your failures, struggles, and doubts and fears into prayers and repentance. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. And as you seek the support of the body of Christ and find strength from the Word of God, your perseverance through this stage of hardship most likely will result in a significant period of growth and breakthrough. However, I also want to warn, though, if someone here considered oneself a Christian for a long time, perhaps you've even been baptized or even served in a church, perhaps, but you have never feel the seriousness of sin, and you have a real hard time identifying real personal life changes in your life because of Jesus, and you have a real lukewarm interest in spiritual things, and you have a hard time telling your own testimony. One time I ran into a seminarian who tells me, how did you come to know Jesus? Oh, my story is like everybody else. I said, nobody's story is like everybody else. Everybody have a unique story of how we are saved. You must have said, no, my story is just like everybody else. If you cannot tell a story, how did you come to know Jesus? And in fact, Jesus feels to you more like a remote savior who is famous religious figure, but unrelated to you. If these descriptions fits you and sounds like you, you have to be very careful, because it is entirely possible that you may have never been repented, you have never repented and received Christ and be born again. And what you need to do is you really need to get serious. You need to sit down with your pastor. You need to talk to somebody, and you say, I need to really understand the gospel, and I may need to ask Jesus into my life, because I may have never really truly done that. You don't want to coast through your way in church and be caught one day finding out that Jesus is asking you, I never know you. We come to the last part of this message, where we'll talk about how the discipling one another, stimulating one another to take roots and break through. In each one of these messages, we say we're also looking at not only what's the content of the stage and the challenges and the privileges, but also how can we stimulate one another to grow in the stages. And when we talk about that, research has shown that most of the believers in the church are stuck in this stage. The believers themselves certainly have enough responsibility, but the rest of the church shares a responsibility too. And I don't mean just the pastors, elders, deacons. Because when many people are said to be stalling or stuck in the stage, or some people say they're calling hitting the wall, because many believers never have the benefit of someone willing to come alongside of them and invest life into them and help this brother or sister to grow. They didn't have the discipler, someone who's willing to invest life to help them to grow. Dear friends, this is an indictment for the church, and it's one of the reasons why we are challenging ourselves to become a church that will have a true disciple-making culture, where every one of us is not only a disciple following Jesus ourselves, but also every one of us is committed to stimulate and challenge and make disciples of others. And I realize a lot of time people find that they're intimidated by this action. Well, making disciples is such a hard thing. It sounds like the kind of thing that only Matt could do, you know? I mean, having really hard pastor, Matt knows how to do that, but I don't know how to do that. And some people say, you know, I don't have somebody who disciple me. I don't know how that work. Well, the first thing I want to point out is that it is not as hard as you think. And the second thing, we're not asking you to make them into your disciples. You are just inviting and coming along so that we can together become Jesus' disciples. And so I just want to share with you a couple of examples of how God can use this, because in this process is about journeying together. Journeying together in growth. I know several people, for instance, I know someone from our church, a small group leader, and what this lady does is she invited a couple of ladies from her small group and just attending Sunday school together. And a part of the thing that she keeps making sure that they are always coming together, And she take time afterward to talk about what they learned together and making sure they all do the homework together and pray together. And it's just through that, just by taking class, Sunday school classes together and intentionally following them out and being with them and following on homework, because lots of times people don't do homework in Sunday schools, they grew as disciples together. Last year, we had some of the people from young adults, we had a lady who had tried for years to do the 3-4-5 reading through the New Testament in 1 year Bible reading plan and failed each year. And, you know, that happens often. But someone else in the fellowship who has gone through Bible reading program many times, she decided to help and work together. So they made this arrangement where they say that, okay, we're going to do this together this year. And so whenever one person finished reading the scripture for that day, that person would message the other person a few thoughts about what they learned from the scripture today. And the other person cannot respond until that person has also read the scripture and text back or message back what she has learned. And by the end of the year, both persons have completed the scripture reading. Just imagine what's it like for the one who has done it multiple times. How much more joy is there when two people finished at the finish line together? Is that something that's really, really difficult? It is not. In that process, she's stimulating the other lady to good work and growing in discipleship together. In fact, I heard a story about church where two people, one brother who doesn't really like to read Bible, and the other person loved to read the Bible a lot. So the person who loved to read the Bible a lot wanted to help this person who doesn't like to read. In fact, he would even call him in the morning to say, hey, it's time to read. We're going to read it together. In fact, sometimes even read it on the phone together just to make sure that the other person reads. However, the person who doesn't like to read is actually much better at community service. He gives a lot of time to serve one another, but the Bible reader actually is not doing as much of that. So whenever this guy who goes out to do community service, he always called the other guys, hey, it's time to do community. You want to come with me together? And so at the end of the year, both persons have grown. That's how you disciple one another. That's how you stimulate each other in good works and grow in faith. This is not something, this is no rocket science. This is not some new big church program that's being kicked off that you need to do. This is something just about helping each other to grow. The thing that you're doing a little bit better on, you can just help another brother to come along and grow. Together is the key word here in the nature of discipleship. Whether it be reading the scripture together, serving together, praying together, going on a mission trip together, doing it together, and encouraging each other and stimulate each other to grow on the journey of becoming a disciple. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. It is an incredibly joyful journey to invest in the life of another as we grow together in following Jesus. In Ezekiel 36:26, scripture says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I was told that most hospitals throw away the old heart when the reports are finished after a heart transplant surgery. I was told that at Baylor's Heart Hospital in Dallas, they actually keep every one of the removed old hearts in storage. In 2014, Dr. William Roberts at Baylor began what they call a heart-to-heart program as part of their follow-up for heart transplant patients. What makes this plan, program unique is Dr. Roberts would take his heart transplant patients to pay a visit to their old hearts. I think I have a picture here. They not just pay a visit, he get them to physically hold the heart, the very old heart that was taken out of their body in heart transplant surgery. If you're getting a little grossed out, just hang in there. Dr. Robert does this because he wanted to show them what their hearts were like. He would show an overweight man that their old heart was so covered with fatty tissue that it would actually float in a jar of liquid. He would show them the defects and the problem in each person's heart and explain to them. Because it was Dr. Roberts' belief that this is more than an existential encounter with one's own heart, but he wanted them to understand the significance of what had happened to them, that how fortunate they were to be one of only 2,000 people each year in America to receive the surgery due to the lack of donors, and to them to realize that the surgery, which costs upwardly from $800,000 to $1 million, to receive the surgery is an incredible, incredible blessing. He wants them to know how high a price it was involved so that they don't go back to live the old way and take better care of their new heart. When the Bible tells us that the Lord has long foretold that he would do a spiritual heart transplant at the end of time, that he will give every believer his Holy Spirit, and through his Holy Spirit, he will give us a new heart, removing the heart of stone of unbelief and ignorance and disobedience. And he said that this new believer in this rooting stage in a way then is like that patient being wheeled out of the surgery room. He just found life once more. And every one of us had gone through that. We came out of that surgery room. We were destined to die because of the heart failure, but God gave us a new heart. And that spiritual heart surgery is at an even more unbelievable cost at the life of his son. And even though we cannot physically hold our heart of stone, we too need a heart-to-heart encounter and realizing that how far, what at what cost has the Lord brought us to this place so that we would take good care of our new heart and becoming rooted and built up. May you be rooted and built up in the life of Jesus. May you break through whatever wall that has been holding you back on your spiritual journey. And may all of us have the incredible joy of supporting, stimulating, and discipling our brothers and sisters as they travel through this stage of grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for just bringing us together here. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. While we were still rebellious against you, Lord, it is you who reached out to us and gave us that spiritual heart transplant that gave us the chance to know you as a child of God, becoming, entering into the joy of being part of the family of God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will help each and every one of the believers who are in this rooting stage to become rooted and grown up, to become fully developed, and so that we would develop the spiritual disciplines and habits as a worshiper, as a giver, as a servant, as a lover of the word, as a brother and sister, as a disciple making disciple, so that we will be able to grow fully into maturity as you have always intended for us to be. May you bring a strong discipling spirit into this church, this community, where every one of us, from the youngest to oldest, will be pursuing Christ and committed to help Christ see Christ's form in others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.